Good morning.
Good morning.
Am I the only one that's technologically challenged in this room? Or I'm just making sure I didn't push the wrong button. You know what I'm saying? Well, as it was said, we have kept it in the family today. Wasn't it amazing to hear the story about how God has kept this young man and healed him? Isn't God good? He is a good father, is he not? And I am Chris's uncle, and if you think that I'm going to tell you any stories about Chris, you're going to be disappointed today. I'm not going to do that. And I am Chris's uncle also, Colleen and Neil Irvin. Colleen is my wife's sister. And I will tell you this about them. I have never known a couple who's more gracious and has been more giving to Becky and I. I can tell you a lot of stories about that in Becky and I's life, my wife and I's life. And I will tell you this about Chris. I've learned a lot about being a pastor from him. And really, he's a pastor to this town, is he not? And I love your pastor. And above the family connection, he's been a pastor to me. And he's walked with me through some difficult times in my life. And I'm grateful for him. So, if you'll take out your sermon notes, and if you wonder, what's this guy doing? I mean, there's two pages here, okay? Well, here's what I promise you. I promise you we're going to get out of here and we're going to beat the Baptists to the restaurants. Is that okay? But I want you to have the scriptures in front of you, because the scripture, this is not a newsflash to you guys. It's the Word of God, right? And what it says about itself is that it's God-breathed. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, right? It's able to cut between our soul and our spirit, able to pour into us and bring about change. So today we're going to hear from God's Word and what it's going to do. It's something supernatural, is it not? I mean, it says that it's God-breathed. This is God-breathed. And it's going to bring some changes in our life today through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So I want you to grab your sermon notes. We're going to walk through these. And the title of the sermon today is, Where Was Jesus When My Brother Died? I think you'll understand the reason for the title in just a moment or two. The spiritual journey that most of us make has some honest doubts along the way. It has some genuine questions that need to be asked and answered. I'd just like to do a quick poll this morning. When you think about your spiritual journey, your personal spiritual journey, let me ask you, have you ever had any questions or doubts somewhere along the way? If that's true of you, would you raise your hand right now? And I'm looking to see if those of you that have not raised your hand, you're in church. You're not supposed to be lying on a Sunday morning, right? We've all had doubts, have we not?
Yes.
Doubts, questions along the way in our spiritual journey. But Jesus says, and the Bible says, if your questions are honest, then ask them. There are answers. There is evidence. There are things that will point us in the right direction. So this is in your notes. There's two big categories of our doubts and questions. I want to point those out this morning. The first is some of our doubts and questions are intellectual in nature. Intellectual in nature. Some of the questions we may struggle with, questions that make us think of maybe this: how can this be true? How can I reconcile these stories in the Bible? I'm not sure that I can put all of this together rationally. here's one. I'm just not sure smart people can believe all this. I'd like to recommend some resources. I don't think they're in your notes. If you want to write these, they're good. For intellectual questions, Tim Keller has written a book called The Reason for God. It's an excellent resource. There's another one by Lee Strobel, a couple, The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, The Case for Creator. He's an excellent author when it comes to intellectual questions. And the third is C.S. Lewis's classic, Mere Christianity. All these books will be helpful in answering intellectual questions. But I'd like to say, and I'm going to quote the pastor and author John Ortberg, who said this, making the right choices about spiritual things and about faith, like making good choices about life in general, does not seem to rest primarily on how smart you are or how high your IQ is, or whether you've been able to solve everything intellectually. Smart people mess up as easily as the rest of us. It reminds me of a story of three men on a plane. Maybe you've heard about them. There's a pilot, there's a Boy Scout, and then there's the smartest man in the world. There's only two parachutes on the plane. The plane gets to altitude. The engine fails. The smartest man in the world tells the pilot and the Boy Scout, he says, look, with all due respect, the world needs me. I've got answers to questions that no one else can answer. I'm going to take one of these parachutes and I need to live so I can make the world better. He grabs a parachute, he jumps out of the plane. The pilot, an older gentleman, looks at the Boy Scout and he says, look, I've lived a full life. I've been blessed. You take the other parachute, you go jump out and you live and you make a difference in your world. You use this. The Boy Scout turns to the pilot and he goes, no worries, Captain. You see the smartest man in the world? He just jumped out of the plane with my backpack. Our world, please hear me, our world is full of smart people jumping out of planes with backpacks. And so I want to say to you today, there are answers to your intellectual doubts. But that's really probably not the question. Some of our doubts, this is the second category, some of our doubts and questions are personal in nature. Personal in nature. And you say, well, what do you mean by that, Pastor Mike? What's that mean? I mean, some of our doubts and questions often grow in the soil of deep personal pain and disappointment. Here's how I would define disappointment. Maybe disappointment characterizes some of your life today. One of the dictionaries defines it this way, it's the feeling of sadness or displeasure caused by the non-fulfillment of one's hopes or expectations. So whenever there's an expectation, whenever there's a hope, wherever there's a dream that's deferred or shattered or broken to pieces, or unfulfilled, oftentimes in that deep disappointment that sets in, and that happens sometimes, does it not? When dreams are broken, that deep disappointment sets in, and in that soil of disappointment, doubts and questions can grow. You say, well, what kind of disappointments? Well, I want you to write in four that we most often encounter. The first one is a disappointment with myself. You may say, I've not even met my own expectations. My life has fallen short of what I thought it would be. I visited with a gentleman on Friday. He lives in Austin. He lives on the UT Golf Club. It's a beautiful place, by the way. And he is a corporate advisor, very successful man. He retired early, sold out, and he thought he had a dream about what his life would be like. That he could sit on the back porch overlooking the golf course, play golf every week, drink his favorite beverage, and have a good time. But God had other plans. He broke his back. And for those of you that have ever had back issues, what I understand, it must be the worst kind of pain. You can't get relief. And he's disappointed with himself. He didn't think his life would end up this way. So disappointment with myself is the one. Here's the second one. Disappointment with others. Those close to you, in your family, your friends, your coworkers, maybe even a pastor, maybe even a church. Have you ever been disappointed with others? That they've let you down? Here's the third one. Disappointment with life. You may say, I really just didn't anticipate my life would be this way. And the truth is, and I really am hesitant to say it out loud, I'm just disappointed with life in general. This is not what I expected. And there's one more disappointment that goes to the very depths of our souls. And this one may be even hard to say out loud or to even write. And that's disappointment with God. This one occurs especially when you've experienced deep personal pain and personal loss. Maybe your son died. Maybe your daughter died. Maybe a family, your mother or father, or brother, or sister, someone else you loved died. And you prayed and prayed and believed, you thought, and God didn't answer. And your heart was broken, and you were deeply disappointed. Maybe you wanted to be married. Maybe you wanted to have a child. Maybe you've done everything you know, and it just didn't work. And you're just disappointed with God. Well, if that's your experience today, you've come to the right service. Because the Scripture speaks directly to this issue. I want you to look at it with me. It's in your notes. It's John chapter 11. Let's look at verse 1. It says, now a certain man was ill. And I want to pause right there. That word doesn't do justice to what it really means. It's not just, well, this guy's got a cold or he's suffering with allergies. No, he's dying. What it really should have said is this certain man is dying. Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. Do you remember that story? An amazing story, isn't it? It was her brother, Lazarus, who was ill. Look at verse 3. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is dying. It's an interesting way the sisters phrase that message, right? Jesus, we know you love Lazarus, and the one you love is really sick. And we're concerned about him. Look at verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death." Now, right here, Jesus begins to wrap some truth around this whole episode that will help us if we can hear it today. Jesus says, "It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So I want you to write this in. This is your next note. We all have to learn at some point along our journey, there's something more important than my illness or even my death. And that something more important is the glory of God. It means that if we're living the way God intends, we live for something bigger than ourselves, bigger than our own life, bigger than our own pains and deep personal disappointments. Look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It's as if the scripture wants us to know, look, whatever you think about Jesus or God, don't doubt the fact that he loved them. Don't doubt that. Don't question his love. So verse 6, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, and here's where the story takes a disturbing turn. We would expect Jesus, because he loves him, right? We would expect him to drop everything and head to Bethany, right? We got a phone call today, maybe if your cell phone's buzzing, and it's someone that you love, it's a family member that you know is dying, I wouldn't be offended if you dropped up and walked out the door, right? That's how we do things, right? But look what Jesus does. He doesn't do that. He stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Here's the next point. In Christ, God's love for me is sure and secure, even when I don't understand his timing or his purposes. You see, if we get the first principle right, that all my life, even the illness, even in the deep personal pains and disappointments, even in our death, if we get that that's designed to be for God's glory, then it's possible that even in our deepest pains, there can be an example or an influence that can lead others to believe. Look at the next verse. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had been already in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Simple declarative statement. Don't you wish we could have heard her tone? How she said that. As I read that, it reminds me of when my mom would say to me, "Mike, the dishes need to be dried." like it's a declarative statement, but I knew her tone. That meant get in there and dry the dishes, right? I wish we could have heard her tone. I think there's questions in this declarative statement. I think she's saying, Lord, where were you? Did you not get the message? And Lord, if you got the message, did you not care? And was it because that you didn't care that you didn't come when I called? Every one of us who's ever had an unanswered prayer know what Martha's saying here. But I want you to look at verse 22. Right alongside her questions, she makes this statement, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, He will give you. God will give you. So like Martha, here's your next note. In the wake of great loss and personal disappointment, we may well have both questions and confidence all at the same time. Can any of you relate to that? Do any of you have questions about what way God is doing things, but yet still in deep inside your soul, you're confident in what He's going to do, that His plans and purposes for you will be done? So we see it in Martha, and notice what Jesus says to her. Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. He will rise again. And she said to Him, I know that He's going to rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And then Jesus makes one of the most remarkable, many of His words, right? If you ever just read the red letters, and if you're not the sharpest knife in the drawer like me, I kind of like to read the red letters sometimes. He makes a statement here that I want us actually to read out loud, if we may, because it's one of the most amazing statements that He makes in the New Testament. Would you read it out loud with me, starting in verse 25? Jesus said to her, can you read it out? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. You see, in Christ, our greatest disappointment and losses, even our own death or of one that we love, will not have the last word. Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection. And not far down the road from this event, He's going to die for our sins, and they will remember and know these words to be true. So notice what Jesus asked Martha after He makes this statement. He said, do you believe this? Do you believe this? So I'm going to ask you the question today. You've probably had a pretty good idea. You've probably heard about the resurrection of Jesus, right? If you've heard Chris preach, I'm sure you've heard it every week. So you have a pretty good idea about how this happens, that Jesus came and lived a life as a man and suffered and died for our sins and was crucified and buried and gloriously resurrected. You've heard that story, right? It's a grand story, the greatest story ever told. But I want to ask you the question, do you really believe it? Would you look at me this morning? Do you believe this? Do you trust it? Let me ask you this. Do you rely upon it? Would you bet your life upon it? Will you bet the farm on it? She said to him, Lord, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. So the next note is, to be in Christ, I must turn from my sin and repentance and personally trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. She is confessing here this amazing reality that he's the Christ. Verse 28, when she said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Two sisters, right? They both make the same statement. But can you see the difference in the posture? One is making a declarative statement, but in that statement, Martha's asking questions, right? But not Mary. Not the one who washed his feet and anointed him. No, she falls at his feet, knowing who he is and knowing that the truth is, if Jesus would have been there, her brother wouldn't have died. But you see the difference? This moves Jesus. So when Jesus saw her weeping, the scripture says, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And the scripture says, Jesus wept. The English doesn't do that word justice. He wailed. He lamented. And I'm sure I'm speaking to those in here today who have lost a loved one. My mom recently died, and even though I knew that her death was imminent, there was still nothing like the moment that she took her last breath. And you wail and you lament because you've lost someone that you loved. Can you see that here in Jesus? He wails at the loss of his friend. And the Jews said, see how he loved him? But then look at the next verse, because you've always got these people with you, right? They're the people that you want to have addition by subtraction. They're the people that you wish would fellowship somewhere else, right? I know you can't raise your hand, I'm a guest. But look at these people. They said, could he not have opened the eyes of the blind man who and also have kept this man from dying? I mean, come on, you can't please everybody, right? So here's the note. Jesus has deep compassion for them as we suffer. And he has that same compassion for you. In an audience this size, there are people in here today who are suffering. And I want you to know that by the grace of God and the scripture that I've just read, Jesus has great compassion for you now, today. Today. If you're disappointed, if you're deeply wounded, if your heart is broken today, if it's the darkest night of your soul, you're not alone. I'm sure many of you are familiar with Rick Warren, author of Purpose Driven Life, Purpose Driven Church. His wife is Kay, pastor at Saddleback Church. And what you may not know is that their son, Matthew, committed suicide at the age of 27 after a long struggle with mental illness. It broke their heart. About a year after his death, his mother, Kay, posted these words on her Facebook page. It might be good for us to hear these words this morning as we walk alongside those who've experienced great personal loss. She says, "The truest friends and helpers are those who wait for the griever to emerge from the darkness that swallowed them alive without growing afraid or anxious or impatient. The truest friends and helpers are those that don't pressure their friend to be the old familiar person they used to be. They're willing to accept that things are now different, embrace the now scarred one they love. And the truest friends and helpers are confident that their compassionate, non-demanding presence is the surest expression of God's mercy to their suffering friend. The truest friends and helpers are those that are okay with messy and slow and few answers. And they never say, let's move on. You see, we all need a true friend and helper when we suffer most deeply. And that true friend and helper is Jesus. You see, except for the cross, this scene where he's standing in front of the tomb of Lazarus demonstrates Jesus being both truly man, and then in just a few moments, truly God, doesn't it? Because you see, as a man, as he's there in front of the tomb of the one he loves and experiences the loss of a friend, the death of a friend, the ultimate unknown, right? He laments and wails and has the same mourning that we do. Aren't you glad that in the Sermon on the Mount, the second beatitude, he says, are blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus is that only true friend and helper that can comfort us that way. He's the only one that can. So here's the next point. Jesus has the power to win even over death. The resurrection of Lazarus is this prolific event. It's a foreshadowing event. It points to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who once he died for sins was buried, and he rose from the grave, never to die again, but to live forever and give his life to all who trust him. Verse 45 says, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But the next verse says, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. I want to leave you with this image today. Have any of you ever seen a trapeze act in person or on TV? You know what I'm talking about? Where the people swing and do all these amazing things. And so I was reading a little bit about it when I was preparing for this sermon, and we like the people that fly high and do all of the crazy stuff, the Cirque du Soleil stuff, and right? But do you know the most important person in that act is not the high flyer? It's the catcher. It's the catcher. And they have to train, and they have to be unusually strong in their forearms and hands. And so as I was reading of this, those trapeze artists, the ones who do all of the tricks and stuff, needless to say, they are very enamored and in love with those people that catch them, right? I mean, those are the people that they place their faith and stock, is that when they let go, that person is going to catch them and save them from harm. So I want to ask you these questions. What are you hanging on to? What are you holding on to? What's keeping you from letting go? If you can trust the person that's going to catch you, if you can trust that the truest friend and helper is this Jesus, if you can trust the one who was truly man, right? We saw that in front of the tomb. But just a few minutes later, he's truly God, is he not? Because you remember what he said? He cries with a loud voice. You remember? Lazarus, come out. Come forth. And in that moment, the resurrection power of Jesus was demonstrated. So we can see that in one place, he's truly man. And now, he's truly God. Do you believe that man will catch you? Do you believe that? Do you trust that he's raised from the dead? Do you believe in that resurrection? So, like the trapeze artist, if you're trusting that he will catch you, what are you hanging on to? Is there something that's holding you back today? Something that's keeping you from trusting fully? Maybe it's a hurt. Maybe it's a hurt that you've never even spoken about this hurt, or a pain, or a wound, or a disappointment. May I say to you today, if you'll give it to God today, he will weep alongside you. He will bring healing to you if you will let it go and trust Jesus as your catcher. He will catch you. Would you please look at the prayer that's on the bottom of page 2? I'm going to pray this prayer in a minute. And maybe you need to pray it today. Maybe you need to say, "Dear God, my heart is hurting today because of my great pain and loss and disappointment. But even in my tears, I trust you. I turn from my sins. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I receive and trust your son, Jesus. I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that you know all about my life. I believe that you know every circumstance, every joy, and every deep, intimate pain. I'm trusting you today to catch Can I ask you to do something? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads in a moment with me, and I'm going to ask you to do something. Would you mind grabbing the hand of the person next to you? You may not even know that person, but I would imagine that for many of us, we know that person well, and maybe you even know some of the things that I've mentioned to be true. You know that person's story. So as we pray, I want to ask you also to pray for that person. And they may be family, but if they're not family, would you pray for them just like family today? I want you to pray for them as we pray, and I'm going to lead us in prayer in a moment. But I want to ask you to visualize in your mind's eye and see you reaching your hand out to the catcher, but also, like the woman so many years ago, to touch the hem of his garment. Would you do that? Let's pray right now. Lord, thank you for reminding us today that even in our deepest losses, you don't leave us. Even when we weep, you weep alongside us. And Lord, thank you that when by faith we let go and reach out to you, you always catch us by your grace. So dear God, my heart hurts because of my great pain and loss, disappointment. But even in my tears, I trust you. I turn from my sins. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And I receive and trust your Son, Jesus. By faith, I confess him as my Lord and follow him in obedience. I believe. Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, hear this prayer. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. And if you prayed that prayer, I would love to talk to you before you leave this building today. There's some information we'd love to gather from you. I know Pastor Chris and the team would love to talk to you, but if that's some of that is a prayer of salvation, but it's much more than that. It's a prayer of just knowing that you can trust Jesus with your life. If you want to talk to me afterwards about anything, I'm available to talk and pray with you. It's been my great privilege and honor to be with you today. May the Lord bless and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance to you this day. And may he give you his perfect peace. God bless you.